Wonderful. All right. All in perfect timing, right? Oh, love that daily word. Always so timely, right? How could it have known in advance? God is good that way, that this week would really be such a week for remembering, such a week of remembrance with the passing of our precious Queen Elizabeth II. We have been in a state of much remembrance over decades, and hasn't it been kind of cool to witness and learn more? I feel more connected to the royal family now than I think I ever have. You know, it's funny how crisis does that to us, or tragedy, passings. You know, we sometimes really begin to learn a little bit more about ourselves and through it. Today is also another day for remembrance, isn't it? As it's September 11th. A lot of us in this room and around the world are going to be thinking about 2001, September 11, 2001, right? The attack on our country and the devastation that that was. And I hope that when they're remembering, they also remember the outpouring of love that showed up, right? We really saw in that who we are. You know, sometimes there's a rebel few bad guys that make the headlines and cause a lot of commotion, but truly there are more of us, and we get those opportunities in crisis to see that love and that connection that we have with each other. Remembrance, such a cool topic. And today, for the purpose of unity and for our lesson, we're going to explore remembrance through the affirmative prayer. Because affirmative prayer is so central to our practice in unity, in our practice in coming to know the One. It is an act of remembering who we are, right? To even get to the point of our prayer, we must first make a shift in consciousness in order to access that Christ consciousness, where we can then begin to co-create and manifest, right? This is affirmative prayer in action. And it is all, again, such perfect timing, because in this weekend book club, which we are now doing at 11:30 in the afternoon, so I can actually make it. It's so great. We are reading Ellen Davenport's book, The Five Principles. And Ellen was the minister when I first started coming here several years ago, right? When these boys were about 8 or 9 years old, before they got all stinky like teenagers. But Ellen, it was such an incredible minister to be discovering unity through, because she was, those who remember her, so succinct. Man, every word was chosen with purpose. And it was such a delight to sit in that audience as I was trying on multiple churches and looking for a place that really resonated with me and that I didn't leave feeling like, I'll take some of that, but not others, right? Word after word, she said, was in full agreement. And it was always very precise. And so this is her very profound book that we are exploring. And it's called The Five Principles. It's the five principles that constitute the core teachings of the Unity Movement that was started by Charles and Myrtle Fillmore back in 1889. And the same principles reflect the laws of the universe. Look at this book. It's so small. It's so beautiful. I love how simple and small it is, unlike this other book that I'll be calling from a lot today as well, right? Course in Miracles, which a lot of us are familiar with, and the density. I wish I'd found this almost before I found this. I think this makes a lot more sense. Got the cliff notes here. But she says that in affirmative prayer, we are remembering who we truly are as expressions of the eternal life force on earth. And we are taking time in prayer to align our thoughts and feelings with our highest good, Right. And even more so than that, it's to align with that oneness so that we can be the embodiment of Christ while we're here. Right? We've had some great teachers, Jesus being one of those, that showed us that path. And that is, I think, our calling, is to be here in that fullest expression of the divine, you know? But we don't always hit the mark, do we? We don't. I mean, and I'll admit that. I'll be one of the first ones to admit that. In fact, I'm gonna tell on myself. The other day, I failed at this royally, and I've been at practice at this for so long. You know, I think Mom took me to go see Kenneth Wapnick, the teacher of A Course in Miracles, when I was 28, I think 27 or 8. It was a real gift to spend days with Kenneth Wapnick and learning and absorbing. I left there, I don't know, almost as confused as I came, but very blessed nonetheless. But so having had these practices very much alive in my life, a default of mine has been optimism quite often. I believe that all is well, except for on this day, very recently, when a mutual friend of ours called. She called me, it was after just yet another really disappointing political decision. It was one that kind of rocked very recently, that rocked a lot of us, including all of Unity to its core, and everyone had to come out and make official statements on where we stand with it. It was a weighted political decision, and one that had been in our consciousness building up to it for days. And I got a call from a friend of mine the day after the ruling. It's neither here nor there, really, the content. But I got a phone call from her, and she said, God, I'm just so distressed. I'm so distressed about what's happening, and I'm just calling you for a little hope. She knew she could count on me. You know what I told her? I told her she called the wrong number. Honey, you called the wrong number. I don't have it. I am completely at a loss. I am devastated. Is this us? Is this us? You know, I'm just shocked. I was downtrodden. And I think sometimes it's all too easy lately to be susceptible to that, right? This is why we have a practice. So that in moments like that, we can be the light for each other. Prior to this, had I been taking my thoughts to and holding them to the truth through the act of affirmative prayer, I could have dissolved a lot of my fear, my lack of concern for the ultimate well-being. I could have done all sorts of remedies on my spirit to have been in a place to be the hope and to be the light, right? To do the work. And I often think about Yeshua, sweet Jesus. And, you know, it's not so much. I don't know if I would, I don't really align it very much with being an activist. It's funny, I've never been a big activist. I admire my activist friends and things. And I don't feel like Jesus was necessarily going around save the world and things, but he was compelled to share with others, to make his life, you know, a ministry of the truth he had found. I have found something. I have found a way to connect with the oneness, and it's all of us. It's in us. It's in you, and I see it. And he made the rest of his life a point to spread that joy, to spread that message. And so I think when we hear about times that he went away, you know, quietly, whether it was into the garden to pray and step away from the crowds, I think that's probably what he was doing too, was aligning with God, aligning with the principle of oneness, taking the time to do that so that he could come before you and bring the Christ consciousness. This is what we are all called to do, right? And so I thank my friend that day for actually being my encouragement. She was the light for me before we hung up the phone, and she was a gift to remind me to do my work, to do my work. That is to affirm the truth always. So affirmative prayer, I want to talk to you a little bit about today, what I love about it, just a couple of points about what I love, and we'll do a little demonstration, and then we're going to get into a beautiful meditation, because, you know, I like to talk about it, but I'd rather just do it, right? Do the work. So that's what we're going to be getting into. So my first kind of one of the first things that I love, I've already mentioned, and that is that affirmative prayer requires a shift in consciousness. So steps one we did today, right? God is all. God is all there is. In book club, we were discussing our relationship to God and how it has changed. I thought it was really precious to hear how many childhood memories there were of folks growing up in the church and hearing about original sin, but knowing somewhere deep down that that wasn't the truth. Even as a little person, right? We knew that truth was that we are divine. We are expressions of that divine. And that there is God. We would hear about the devil. And we would hear about hell. And I know it was a part of my upbringing for sure, right? Ooh, my granddaddy, his name was Paul Preach. I mean, it was just Paul Preach. Everybody knew him, Paul Preach, because he was a preacher and he was preaching. And some of that was that older mindset of that hell and brimstone, and it caused a lot of trauma for me as a child. I spent a lot of time worried about that, you know? And so it is so nice that we begin with the truth that God is all there is, right? And if that's ever hard, just think about light. There really is no darkness. There's only light, and then the absence of light when it is blocked by us. Right? So there is only God, there is only love, and that sometimes we block our, it's not that it's not there, but it's just I've closed the blinds and I no longer can perceive all the abundance and all the love because God is so good to us, honoring how divine our soul's journey is and is showing up to us exactly in accordance to our beliefs so that we can work with that principle. Right. And so God is all. My dad and I were recently having a little philosophical conversation about this. I mean, he was a preacher too. And so he's very familiar with the word. And he says, I just still sometimes struggle with evil in the world. There is the evil force. And so I just got to read on page 27. Beautiful commentary on that. And the belief in a supernatural source of evil, it's not necessary. Men alone are quite capable of every wickedness, right? Men are quite capable of creating all the crazy that we need, the insanity that is in our mind. That's us. That's not God. That's us. And this is our journey to heal the mind so that we can experience the resurrection, the coming of that. It's more of the atonement, right? And the coming together of that sense of oneness. So God is all is that first part that we move through. And then we look at, we are an expression of God, right? Like the waves on the ocean. The ocean is God and we're the waves. I actually like to think of it. My mom's an artist, painter, right? And all over her home are paintings. Paintings she's collected from other painters she admires or her paintings. And She's a constant creator. She's always been very identified with that. I love that. And sometimes, so I like to sometimes think about even God as a painter, you know, and painting. Just imagine this for a second. Mom, imagine this. If you painted your picture, beautiful creation, and that your creations had life force within them, and your paintings started making choices of their own and coming alive with free will. Wouldn't that be so exciting almost to see that? I feel that that is that co-creating aspect. We are the expression, right? We've been painted into this reality, and now we are all co-creating in that reality together. Actually, the co-creating is now the part number three, right? So we are expressions of God. Part three, we are co-creating with God. And the thing is that, like, I feel that I have moments of lucidity around this, moments where it really locks in, where I actually accept that I'm worthy to be that divine, to be co-creating with the supreme source, right? I have moments of it, and I think a lot of us do, but we can't seem to always seem to just dial it in perfectly. I know that I have moments like this jewel, for example, that I'm wearing right here today. This is a moment of where it worked for me, co-creating with God. I was coming to church one morning, and I'd just come from Dallas where I'd been doing some speaking there, and those ladies were just dripping in jewels everywhere. You know, just dripping. You know, Dallas can be. And I came home just feeling a little less than, you know? And so before, it was church that morning, and I just was getting right with God and had a moment, and I just went, I am a child of God, and everything is at my disposal from the quantum field. What do I want? Jewels are nothing. Jewels, where are my jewels? God, bring me my jewels. And I had a moment where I just knew that I deserved it, right? And it was in accordance with the highest good. It was all good, and I was worthy. Something clicked in my expectation. I expected them to be showing up. And guys, I walked into the building here, and so one of the ladies said, "Now, be sure and go check out the table over there. They're having a little sale on jewelry and accessories and things." And I walked over there, and a lot of it was just kind of normal and okay and a little, you know, worn out and a little hippie, and there was all kinds of stuff. And then there was this big, gorgeous jewel faceted, and it was catching the light through the store just looking at me, and I just started crying. I was like, that's my jewel. And it cost $3, which is perfect for my budget. That's what I needed. Right? It was available, you know, and I wish I could just do that all the time. Don't you? I mean, it just seems so sporadic and very, like, I don't have really, like, control. I have not mastered that yet, you know, and that's what we're doing. This is actually when we start getting into this even more, into the fourth principle, where we are working with God. We are communing with God. Step five, we are expressing as God. This is us working on that principle, because it doesn't have to be so sporadic. It doesn't have to be, maybe I'll get it right this time. You know, we can be solid in that through practice. But if we were to look at us as a species, this is something that Ellen does in her book. She looks at us as the whole species in as though it were a life cycle. And she's saying we are just really at that stage of almost like just coming out of adolescence and into maturity. You know, in the Aramaic language, the word bisha meant was often translated into English as evil, something we also discovered in our book we were looking at. But bisha doesn't mean evil. It means immature. It's unripe. It's not ready. We are so young. We are just getting started with understanding, accepting the truth, right? For so long here in the Western world and in the Christian faith, we have been under a very different rule. The power is outside of us. I am sinful and unworthy, and I beseech God to please give me what I want. And sometimes he's good to me, and sometimes he's not, and sometimes he's nice. And it is really done a number on us, hasn't it? It's confusing. It's much simpler to understand that all there is God. We are that expression, and sometimes we're not. And when we're not expressing that love, we create a lot of the chaos. When we deny that love, when we don't accept who we truly are, that's when we create the crazy, right? We don't accept our good. Yeah. We're just still learning. She also likened, Ellen also likened it to if we were like in early man, like the caveman's time, it would be like discovering fire, you know, for the first time, like discovering fire and being like, whew, it's pretty, it's bright, it's hot. I don't know how we did it exactly, and I don't know what we can do with it exactly. Little did they know. And look at us, in such a short amount of time, we have been able to, I mean, look what we can do with combustion and fire and everything. And this is us. So this is where we are going with it. We are just now becoming aware of the principle, how to work with it and bring it forth more consistently. And in doing so, not only blessing our own lives and choosing from the quantum field of possibilities what we want to experience, but we are also blessing this world in the same way that Jesus did, by relieving suffering, by being the light and bringing it forward to show others how to also be that light and find it. So those are some of the things I love about affirmative prayer. Pretty much everything. But it is that, it's that positioning of my consciousness that is so important. But then it's so funny. Once we really understand that all of our thoughts and all of our feelings are a prayer all the time, we are always really creating all the time. Source is available and coming to us at all, I mean, all the time, and we are putting it into form, right? Form always begins first in the mind, in the one mind, and our mind is in the full mind, and this is where it's kind of even seems pointless. Like, why pray then? I mean, you're doing it already, right? Why pray? Deepak Chopra says something really cool about this, about that conundrum that we sometimes experience. At a deeper level, everything is unified and whole. When you ask for anything, the one is asking the one. God is asking God. So praying to God is circular. It's a feedback loop. We are not beseeching anyone to help us do something. We are solidifying ourselves in the goodness of God. That's what we are doing. Ellen, God, I love Ellen. I wish I were here today. I might have to just tell her how much I'm enjoying her book and how much it meant to me in preparation for this lesson today. But she says that words resonate within us. We say them for our own sakes. They clarify our thoughts and intentions. They are the voice by which we call forth what we want from the field of possibilities. Right? From that place of Christ consciousness. And so we practice and we pray. Right. The second reason that I really love affirmative prayer is that it really is the place where spirit meets language. And I love language. I love talking. I love connecting. I was always in trouble for talking in school. Love language. And, you know, that affirmative prayer is really where so spirit meets language. Oh, a wound as a male, nugget as a smile. I've been, Jill, the other day when we were in a chaplain training, we were learning the Our Father. And she talked about how the Our Father, you know, we learn these prayers and affirmations, we learn in the English language, right? And so the universe doesn't really even speak English. It's all vibration. So it's not that I even need to be putting things into English for it to matter. It's that vibrational connection, that vibrational match that is happening. And she mentioned how the Our Father in Aramaic is Aum Deshameo. And in fact, I've been studying it. I went home and just lit incense and candles and sat there listening to this chant for hours. And I got covered with chills and felt like I was back in the temple, just in another lifetime. It was so, words have magical power here. And when we take them into other languages, sometimes it can be a lot of fun. It can really help us to almost commune with the logos of that word. The logos is the divine meaning, the substance behind what that word is ultimately trying to convey. Awun dwashmeya nithkadeshashmak. Wow, it sounds very different than Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Feels very different. And then when Jill went on to describe that a wound, a shameo, is to say Our Father meant something so intimate, not like our patriarchal experience of our father. It is that the most intimate, the closest, that which knows you, loves you, and protects and cares. It is the most precious word. Well, after that, I felt a lot more comfortable saying the Our Father. You know, it seemed to resonate a lot more. And so sometimes great lessons and teachings that we sometimes may toss out in our new thought because it doesn't seem to really resonate with our language, go back and check the original language. Sometimes that helps. See how Jesus actually said it. Yishar Yeshua. Thank you, Jesus. Yishar. That's thank you in Aramaic. I wanted to learn that so when I would meet Jesus on the other plane, even though we don't even need it at that point still, I just wanted to say it in his tongue. Thank you, Jesus. Yishar Yeshua. Yeah. So affirmative prayer is our practice. I welcome you to come to book club on Wednesdays as we dive in and really explore these concepts and the form of prayer. I want you guys to join us, but I want to also acknowledge that it's not the only form of expression that allows us to commune with the divine, with divine creation. Right, I mean, affirmative prayer is amazing and excellent for our practice of healing our mind. And then there's invocations of all sorts, you know. Om Shri Mahalakshmiye Swaha. I say that all the time. I'm bringing in the goddess Lakshmiye. I'm bringing in all sorts of gods and goddesses and deities who have been here and taught us lessons of love and have left us with the essence of who they are. When we pray, we are aligning with power, right? We are aligning with things that represent that which we want to be, right? So it may also be the simplest and best prayer sometimes is to say nothing. Right? And that's just to commune, to go there, to that place that is so delicious. Right? We are in connection and communion with all that is God's creation as one of those creations. And there is truth and support and love to be found, you know, with a plant, with the ground, with stones, with previous teachers, with our archangels, with our soul, you know, our soul guides, our little helpers, whatever it is that is all, it is all a play in consciousness. It's all just part of the play. The aliens and angels and all of it, it's great. You know, play with all of it and bring forth what resonates to make you more powerful and allows you to stand in that Christ consciousness and perform the miracles, you know, and do it more consistently. What did Myrtle say? I loved this, Myrtle. Spirit intends you to be a radiating center that will draw to you whatever you need to be well and strong, successful, and prosperous. That's what Spirit intends for us. And I didn't bring this book up here just for nothing. Before we go into meditation, I do want to call from the Course for just a moment. Because my name Abigail means joy of the Father. And I have always been very predispositioned for praise. You know, I want to praise. I want my life to be a living praise to the divine and to each other who I'm here to serve. The Bible repeatedly states that you should praise God. This hardly means that you should tell him how wonderful he is. He has no ego with which to accept such praise and no perception with which to judge it. But unless you take your part in the creation, really take your part and bring it forth, his joy is not complete because yours is incomplete. Let's be here whole. Let's be here fully. When our friends call, let's be the joy on the other end. Right? Let's perform miracles in a more consistent manner by working with the principle so that we can begin to truly trust these principles. It's the only way we get to trust it is by practice, right? So, with all of this in mind, let's take this to a higher place, shall we? With a little meditation. I invite you to find the most comfortable place in your chair. Let me grab this. And we find the breath. Let it out. Release any limiting thoughts. And now, in this next breath, slowly hold. And ujjayi, that breath, if you want, it takes me there. Above that third eye, lift it up, kind of hold a little tension there. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In the stillness of my heart, I turn to God within. In my heart, I know my oneness with the divine. In my heart, I fear nothing, want nothing, lack nothing. In my heart, I rest in the awareness of God's unyielding presence, and I take pleasure in our communion. My soul is the divine. My higher self is my access to God, the Christ in me. I am an opening for God on the earth, and I let divine light and love flow through me into the world. I surrender to this knowing, to this purpose, and to the blessings that flood my being as I allow the flow of Spirit in and through me. The Course in Miracles says that salvation is a shared venture. We are in this together. So let's om together, shall we? Thank you guys so much for this beautiful. Begin to wiggle your toes. Open your eyes when you're ready. And when you do, you'll see you're surrounded by love. Remember this love. Remember who you are. As you go out into the world this week, be the Christ. That's what we need from you. I love you. Love you.